Well, we've been making a little bit of progress through this book of Romans. Probably many of you have read it time and again. Maybe some of you have taught from it or taught through it. This morning, I would like to talk about grace to a greater extent than maybe I have ever done. Grace. Grace comes with a definition that I heard a long time ago. God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, but more. I heard it compared with mercy, so you can remember the difference. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Yes, but we're still falling pretty short. We're in chapter 5. I would like to read the last two verses, 20 and 21, and build a bit of a case for grace. 5:20 and 21, and the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word grace comes from a Greek word, charis. Charis is used 51 times in our New Testament, other than by Paul, and 101 times by Paul. It mattered. It was part of his Christology. It's part of the gospel. Charis. It's a term used outside of the biblical language and understanding in the Greek as just a simple word. It's not complicated. But when it comes to the scripture and how it's used here, it takes on meaning that means life. It means more than even life. Charis. To get a fuller picture of this, I'd like to begin in Colossians chapter 1. Kind of set a foundation in place that we're going to build this on. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It doesn't use the word grace, but it's what grace is about. Colossians 1, 13. For he delivered us from the domain or authority, could be kingdom, of darkness, and transferred us in or to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. I have been moved out of one kingdom and into another. That is going to get us into Romans, the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6, 7, and 8. I wasn't moved geographically. That's a simple one. Well, I moved to Alaska. Whatever. I lived in Alaska for a while as well. It's different. It is life in the same setting, but it's a new life because of the grace of God. It's a new existence. We'll bring that up again, God willing, again next week. What I would like to do is walk through a set of scriptures that deal with grace to kind of wrap our mind around it. 1 Corinthians will be our starting point, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, then we'll end up back in Romans. Grace. Chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But let each man be careful how he builds upon it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 9 and 10. About the resurrection, about the gospel. But verses 9 and 10, I, Paul says, am the least of the apostles, because he's talking about Christ finally appearing to him. But I am the least of the apostles who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove in vain, but I labored even more than all of them, the apostles that went before him. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me, that can be the grace of God in me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians 4. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks. By the way, the word grace can mean give thanks. And so our use of it before we eat a meal, well, return thanks or say grace. It's proper. Yet it's more. That the grace of God is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Chapter 6, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 6, 1. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Like it comes near, it can be effectual. And a pretended response can happen, like Hebrews talks about, because it's not combined by faith. Hang on to that one. We urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He's talking about them collecting a large sum of money to send to the saints in Jerusalem. And in their poverty, the grace of God kicked in and made this supply. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor. The word charis. Sometimes it's translated favor. Of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. And now he's talking about this church also giving to meet needs. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Let's go to chapter 12. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to beat the tar out of him. That's a different translation than to buffet him. And according to his privilege before God, He asked God three times, begging God to take that thorn in the flesh away. We can only guess what that thorn in the flesh was. And God said, maybe three times, but at least one solid, finalizing answer. Verse 8 and 9, concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart. Verse 9, and he has said to me, you know the verse, right? My grace is sufficient for you. How is it used in that context? For power is perfected in weakness. Somehow the power of God is associated with the grace of God and becomes reality in my weakness. Paul's conclusion, therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, and it has to do with the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Did my faith save me? What does this verse say? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Gift is associated with grace. And not just in this context. It's something I couldn't have deserved. I couldn't have paid for it. I couldn't have earned it. A gift. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Let's go back to Romans 1. Romans 1, first seven verses. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, born a descendant of David according to the flesh. I'm at verse 4 now. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 24. Let's begin at verse 21. 3:21. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, because they pointed to it, they spoke about it, they introduced it, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And the sentence goes on. Chapter 4 and verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in or work in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We come into chapter 5 now. First two verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. We're standing in a different place, same place geographically, in the same broken world, but it's different now. It's different as night and day for the child of God. It's as different as life out of death. Chapter 6 tells us we have a new master because of the grace in which we stand. Same chapter, 15 through 17. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, Adam's sin, resulting in condemnation. And that's to all, according to this whole passage. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, the overflowing of grace, and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. We were in death, now we are in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And then 20 and 21, the law came in that the transgression might increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm sure these thoughts have been rattling in my mind. I've read a couple of extensive articles on grace. I've gained some ground, I think, in understanding that which I've known about since I became a believer. And there is far, far more. Grace is favor, but it is more. Grace is power, but it's more. Grace is God's enabling, but more. It seems to me that faith without grace would be as useless and sterile as any other religious system of belief. It's not about my faith. It's about His grace. Faith and belief, or believe, same Greek word, in Him. It would be the car without the gas. Looks pretty, doesn't it? Absolutely useless. Grace, cannot be separated from the Holy Spirit. Grace cannot be separated from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gift of righteousness on through to the spiritual gifts. Grace is intertwined. It cannot be separated from the wisdom of God. Grace cannot be separated from the calling of God and the empowering of God. That's what all of these verses lead me to conclude. Grace seems to be the one word that pulls together all the facets of God's investment of life and work in us and through us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. we have been introduced into this new life, chapter 5, verse 2, into a new kingdom in which we stand, the kingdom of God's grace, called the kingdom of life, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Christ. It makes a lot of sense that chapter 6 goes on to say, now walk that way. Child of God, citizen of heaven. Three or four times the words are used, walk in a manner worthy. Axios, the balance beam in weighing out commodities. Here's what Christ and his grace has done. Now order your life in a way that brings up the beam. Axios. And by the grace of God, I can do it. It's not up to me. It's an obedience step, the Bible tells me. I wish, like Michael, in the last hour, thank you very much. I've appreciated these Sunday school teachings so much. I really have. I'm not just trying to fluff your feathers, you know. I've appreciated them. I've gained from them. I've been challenged by them. I wish I could tell you that I am walking in a manner worthy. Follow me. Look at my example. Please don't. I'm still in pursuit, man. And we're in it together. Thank you for your encouragement to me. And I want to encourage you as well. Chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Communicate to me that for me to fully understand grace, we need to understand our own helplessness because of sin. The law came, let's read it again. The law came in that transgression might increase. The law came not to bring sin, or to cause sin, although we are so weird. Why must the little child, don't touch that, it's hot. What are they prone to do? Many of us as adults don't ever get over it. The law says this, oh, ha ha. Now, God didn't give the law so that we would disobey it. It didn't bring sin. It didn't cause sin. It exposes the sin that is there. And the sin that is there, for us to have any kind of relationship with the living God, requires his grace. He is working in between himself and us, his grace to cover that sin. I was reminded Jewish rabbis counted some 613 laws in the book of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. I will not sit and count them to see if they're right or not. I just accept that. 613, more or less, whatever. It had been so easy if God only put 12 laws down, except not. Let's reduce it to 10 commandments. Huh. And I go through my checklist in Exodus chapter 20, the 10 commandments, just the 10 commandments, not the 613. Huh, a little box at the end, that fail or succeed. Huh. How many fails have I checked off? 613. Great. Well, that's only 613 till Jesus came on the scene. Matthew chapter 5. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if anyone has looked on a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart. I'm sorry. I'm guilty. I'm guessing I'm not the only man in the room. And I'm guessing it's not only the men. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. But I say unto you, what? You hate your brother. John picks up that theme. You're a murderer. Now we have not just the letter of the law, 613, but we have the heart of the law. Oh my. I'm starting to more deeply understand my helplessness. I'm understanding now a bit more the specialness of God's grace. So this verse says, the law came that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is, as sin reigned in death, it was in charge. Down in chapter 6, twice, we have a new master, no longer that master. It was in charge. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then along comes the desire to continue in our own lustful ways. So we couch that in spiritual sounding logic and ask chapter 6 verse 1, well, what should we say? We want more grace. Well, let's sin some more. If it takes that much more grace from God, we want the grace from God. Did you bump your head recently? Shall we sin more that grace might increase? New American Standard words it, may it never be. King James says what? God forbid. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law? We can have fun and not be condemned anymore. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? New American Standard, may it never be. King James, God forbid. That's an adamant response to the need for me to understand my helplessness, my sinfulness, without turning and shifting the blame onto somebody else. I am the guilty one. I am the needy one. For me to understand God's grace, he had to expose my need and has done that. The law came to do that. That's why Galatians, he said, the law is our child conductor, our tutor. No. Leading us to Christ, the master. Grace. The grace in which we stand, God willing, pray for me, would you? I'm trying to put it into words that I can communicate on a Sunday morning. God willing, Sunday next. Who I am that lives in this body of sin. Who I am. Save that for next week. Like to open up for discussion. Questions, comments? Anybody?
I would like to say that I have noticed in the past 5 years, maybe even 10 years, as I've grown older, it seems like every day I have the experience of how much greater and bigger grace is than I could ever imagine. And as young as
I see it like a beautiful flower bloom.
Thank you.
It shows me that guilt can also be a blessing from God, because it's the realization.
Thank you. Sabina, I can't understand you. Would you drop your mask just a little for a moment or two? Thank you.
It says in there that if we don't forgive other people for their trespasses, that we better look out, because he's not going to forgive us.
Okay. That's a whole other issue under this topic. Thank you very much. It shows how important forgiveness is. Yes. We'll save that for another day. Thank you, though. Go ahead, John.
Would this not be the proper way to look through the lens of Hebrews' teaching of entering into his rest?
Yes.
Understand that it is my grace. That is how we enter into his rest.
Absolutely. Hebrews 3 on in to the... Yes. Thank you very much. Somehow, I am pretty sure that the grace of God was involved in my life before Jesus came into my life.
Yeah.
Now, maybe I'm doing a little speculation, maybe a little bit of logic here, but you know what? I was on a rushed course to destruction, and God spared me. And I realized that I was a sinner, that Christ had died for me to pay for my sins. And that's when I, in all of my ignorance, I didn't know anything else about God or the Bible or whatever, but I knew I was in trouble without him, and I received Jesus as my Savior. And God started the building. That was by grace. I began by grace. I haven't ended with my need for grace. When Paul finally realized that in his weakness, the grace of God is sufficient to carry you on through. So, man, I'm going to glory in that weakness, that the power of Christ may be upon me. For him to realize that he didn't earn that Apostle Paul badge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm undeserving. I'm not fit to be called an apostle. This raw realization of our dire need, and yet God chooses to use bent and broken people. What does he do? He invests his grace. Pretty interesting to realize that we are not a museum of perfection for people to come and see. And if you think you are, maybe we should chat on the side. We are ones that God is still investing grace in, that we would be changed from the inside out, leaving behind, so as to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's grace. And what's wonderful about it, chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ephesians give us this kind of one of the ends of the run, one of the perks out there, is that we are on display before the angelic lookers on. Did I say that right? Showing his wisdom, his grace, his work. So where's the boasting, Paul later asks. Not with me, bub. I got no boasting. If it were my flesh doing it, I could boast. It's not about me. It's boasting in Christ. Go ahead, Cade.
Doesn't the Bible, the Word of God, talk about wanting to do good works before the foundation of the world?
Chapter 3, verse 10, Ephesians 2:10.
I'm just saying, it's like, you know, that he was going to bring these things to come, you know, to fruition by the actions in his wisdom, you know, I mean, and his sacrifice and his creation and his purpose, you know, but he's so unreadable.
Yep.
Yeah, I, this makes me think very much of Miss Wanda. And some of you don't know her, but she was a wonderful, wonderful saint that went to our church for many years and taught us women and men, really, you know, a lot. And at one point, I went to counsel with Wanda, and I was just beside myself. And she looked at me and she said, "Sherry Lou, you do what is right." And you know, because of God's grace in my life, I have the choice to do what is right because I serve who Romans says, the righteous one. And he has given me his word and I can know what is right. But it is because of the grace that he brought me into the family.
And no matter what that world around us tells us is right, if God says it's not, it's not. And we have to stand in that. Elizabeth, go ahead.
When we were talking last hour and talking about to whom much is given, much is required, and God, I believe, requires of us grace to each other. And that plugs into the forgiveness that Sabina is talked about. When we're given such huge grace throughout our lives, we can't withhold that and judge and say, well, you don't deserve, you know, grace. I think that that's...
You know, Elizabeth, you and Sabina, you've cornered me. There's two Greek words that come into our English word forgive. One of them means to let go, leave behind, it is a fit, Amy. And the other, do you recall it?
Charizomai,
from the word charis. Extend grace, and that is a part of forgiveness. Now, there's some danger zones, and we've walked through some of that before, and if you want to hear about it again or receive the notes, I can do that. But it is charis, to extend grace to one another. Exactly. Thank you. There was one other hand up. Okay, Ron?
One thing you pointed out to me today, that how personal grace is, it's not just some blanket that's laid out there, that it's, it has to be between me and God. It's a very personal thing, is grace.
To me, it's like the life that makes our body live. I'm like the blood that makes our, gives us life so we can live. That grace is that from God.
But your grace may not be the same as my grace.
It's God's grace.
Yeah.
How it works and applies, that's up to God.
Right.
Yeah, I'm into that.
Can you spell that Greek word?
Charis.
Wow.
There's a girl I went to Bible school with named Becky Charis. But, interesting last name. She was pretty gracious. Good. Go ahead, Michael.
Well, there was a trucking company that I worked for one other one, but everywhere I went, I would see this other trucking company and had the most beautiful trucks. And they talked about it, wear white today. They said that. And they were called Provisioners, was the name of the company. And I always saw that as grace. And everything good.
Nice.
Products.
Nice.